Good. Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Forgiveness is a critical part of the Christian way of living. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and 22 say this: Then Peter came and said to Jesus Christ, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Peter was being pretty generous there because the Mosaic law said three times. Matthew 18, 22, Jesus said to Peter, I don't say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. That's 490 times. I wonder if this instruction came in handy for Peter when he betrayed the Lord. In Luke chapter 22, verses 31 to 34, Peter's self-righteousness came out, his dependence on self, when the Lord warned him about an upcoming future event. Luke 22:31 says, Simon Peter, Simon Peter, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift all of you apostles like wheat. Luke 22:32, but I have prayed specifically for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, will strengthen, that is, lead your brothers. The Lord was predicting something about Peter, and he said, what I want you to do is after you screw things up, I want you to get up from the failure and then lead your brothers. Luke 22:33, but Peter said to Jesus, Lord, with you I am ready both to go to prison and to death. Self-righteousness. Luke 22:34, the Lord said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me. The Lord was telling Peter, you're not as strong as you think. Then the mistake, the moment of truth for Peter. Matthew chapter 26, verses 69 to 75. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, you too were with Jesus the Galilean. Matthew 26, 70. But Peter denied it before them all, saying, I don't know what you're talking about. Matthew 26, 71. When Peter had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. Matthew 26, 72. And again, Peter denied it with an oath. I do not know the man. Matthew 26, 73. A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk, your Galilean dialect gives you away. Matthew 26, 74, then Peter began to curse and swear, I do not know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed. Matthew 26, 75, and Peter remembered the words which Jesus had said, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. That's what we always do when we make mistakes. We weep bitterly. We vow that we won't make the mistake. Then we make the mistake and we weep bitterly. But the Lord forgave Peter. John chapter 21, verses 15 to 17. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And Peter said to Jesus, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said to Peter, tend my lambs. And Jesus said to Peter again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter said to Jesus, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said to Peter, shepherd my sheep. John 21, 17, Jesus said to Peter the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because Jesus said to him the third time, do you love me? And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. The Lord allowed Peter to affirm his love three times. Forgiveness. It's good for the soul. Welcome to a place where you can learn to forgive through your dependence on God the Holy Spirit and not through your own righteousness. The opening song, Word of God Speak by Mercy Me.
Finding myself at a loss for words, and the funny thing is, it's okay. The last thing I need is to be heard, but to hear what you would say. Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. Finding myself in the midst of you, beyond the music, beyond the noise. All that I need is to be with you, and in the quiet, hear your voice.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you for finding a way to bless your imperfect creatures without compromising your integrity. Thank you for always considering us worthy of forgiveness, even when we are at our worst. Thank you for being someone we can run to in times of deepest need and darkest trouble. Show us how to feel the blessings that you've given us and how to believe all you say. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's study, even with the flesh inside, there is no condemnation. Even with the flesh inside, there is no condemnation. Well, if you ask my wife what time our flight is, and she tells you a time, what I've learned is don't believe it. Now, there's no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ, but I don't believe it. We would miss the flight every time. And if you asked her about our anniversary, she'd miss that too, because today is our two-year anniversary. We've been together. Our first date was on July 19th, 2013. And we've been, I don't know about that. I don't know about that, because when you write a book about this relationship, if you were to title it today, it would be When Crazy Met Crazy. You write the book about Alyssa, it would be What the Hell Happened Here. But we've been married 9 of those months, so we got married October 18th, so that's pretty cool, huh? Marriage is better than being single, guarantee it. So anyway, today's study, happy anniversary, babe. Even with the flesh inside, there is no condemnation. Well, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 25, the Lord says to Moses, if you make an altar of stone for me, you shall not build it of cut stones. And cut stones would be stones that are altered by man. Put that verse up, Denny. For if you wield your tool on it, you will profane it. If you wield your tool on it, you will profane it. That means that you will pollute the altar. God makes it clear throughout the Bible that his creatures are guilty, that we are imperfect, that we are unrighteous before he makes us righteous. Why? It's because only those who are guilty need mercy. If you're going to take advantage of God's mercy, you have to be found guilty. God graciously provided the law, not as something to follow, and this is one of the big irritations I have. Oh, we follow the Ten Commandments. You do not. You know, the people who consider themselves Christians are always talking about that. Well, we follow the Ten Commandments. You do not. You break every one of the Ten Commandments. But God did not provide the Ten Commandments as a spiritual code, as something that he expected us to follow. God graciously provided the law as something that would make us aware of our sinfulness. Romans chapter 5, verse 20, part A says, the law came in so that the transgression would increase. The law makes us aware of this thing inside of us that we have called sin. Now, one thing we must learn as Christians is that the things we want to do to please God simply pollute our relationship with God. I don't believe you heard me, so I'm going to repeat that. One thing we must learn as Christians is that the things that we want to do to please God simply pollute the relationship with God. And I get so sick of hearing how we have to show genuine repentance when we sin for God to be impressed with us. The truth is, what God is more impressed with is your guilt. I don't believe you heard that either, so I'm going to repeat it. What God is more impressed with is your guilt, because when you are found guilty, he can show mercy. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says, the Lord Jesus Christ saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in self-righteousness, but according to his mercy after we're found guilty, by the washing of regeneration and through renewing by the agency of God the Holy Spirit. When you discover that you're guilty of an offense, that's the time that you need mercy and forgiveness from others. And you would do well to look around to see who's on your side. Who is giving you mercy when you are guilty? See, the humans around you who really understand the plan of God are the ones who are the most gracious to you when you are guilty. And kids, you know, kids are so funny, because when kids are guilty of something and they know it and there's no way off the hook and they come and tell their parents, they impute all these things to the parents. Oh, they'll never forgive me for this. And, you know, they're mad at me and they're disappointed with me and all that crap. And the parents are sitting there thinking, there's nothing that you've done that we haven't done 100 times. So we're not disappointed with you. Even if we say those words, I'm really disappointed with you, we're not disappointed with you. A lot of times we're just disappointed in ourselves that we found out that we didn't have the perfect children. But when you look around, when you make the mistake, you're guilty as charged, how are the people around you acting? The people who are most gracious are the ones who show mercy in times of your guilt. Now, what do most kids do? They look at that, and what most people do, when you show them mercy in the time when they're most vulnerable, they think you're a sucker. They don't think of you as gracious. They think of you as a sucker who has been duped. Somebody you can get over on because they offer you mercy. But the ones who really understand their own sinful condition and who can see clearly enough to have mercy on another when they're at their worst, these are the Christians. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Because see, when you call somebody on something, what's for sure is you're going to do it very soon. You're going to need the same mercy that you needed to be handing out. As Christians, we have to recognize that no one with the flesh inside their body is immune to sinning. The spiritual equivalent of tripping and falling in the Christian way of living is sinning. And as humans, we are to have the same attitude toward those who trip and fall as the Lord has toward those who trip and fall. He forgives. He restores them with a spirit of gentleness, and we are to follow his lead. The two words that best express this sentiment, no condemnation. Therefore, now there is no condemnation. Let's pause for a moment to take the offering. And then we'll learn more about this bold expression that starts off Romans chapter 8. So in a moment, we're going to welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall, and we want you to know that we appreciate your gifts. And because the Lord provides you with a way to be generous, you get a chance to give of your treasure so that others can benefit. There is no greater expression of the unconditional love of God than giving. Here's what Paul has to say to the believers in Christ at Corinth. Concerning giving, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 says, "Now this I, Paul, say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." In other words, be generous. The more seeds that are sown, the bigger the harvest. 2 Corinthians 9, 7, each one of us must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion. For God loves a joyfully willing giver. God loves an attitude in you that wants to give, not an attitude in you that thinks you have to give. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed." So if you are benefiting from this teaching, show your appreciation through your gift. Let's welcome Deacon Denny Goodall to take the offering.
The good old slow clap. Good morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church. We are sanctioned by God to charge for anything we provide that allows you to worship God. We choose not to exercise that right. No price appears on any material from Barah Ministries, so that anyone who wants to learn about God can do so free of charge. Even though the materials are free of charge, they are not free of cost. We appreciate your financial support so we can continue to share the Word of God with the hearers God provides. Please be generous in your support of God's work through this ministry. Pastor in the past has asked us, do we press our advantage with God? And he's asked us multiple times, and he just had a radio show where that's the main focus. And when I first heard that, I was thinking, you know, what do? Pray more? Is that how you press your advantage? And that certainly is one of them, but that's not the only thing. And then it hit me as I was thinking about it. We can press our advantage with God by coming together and uniting our gifts. It's like a basketball team. Imagine playing a basketball team with one player versus five players. Who's going to win the game? Probably the people with five players. Unless it's Pastor Rory playing against them. He might win. But the point of the story is we press our advantage by coming together here and learning the truths of God. We bring our gifts together and we can really unite and get some things done. And, you know, where do you come together? We happen to have a place for us to come together. Barah Ministries. We happen to have a place for you to focus your giving. And not regret it. And use the power of the Holy Spirit. When you give to this church, you're pressing your advantage with God by allowing him to take your money and see what he does with it. And take your talents and see how he changes it. We see in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. "For we are God's masterpieces. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." See, that's not just a personal verse. That's a verse to the church as well. This church is a masterpiece. We're more than just a workmanship, his workmanship, because God's workmanship is perfect. So we're a masterpiece in the same way. So when you have the opportunity to give, this is you pressing your advantage with God. Just as he had planned long ago for us to use him in any way we can and use the Holy Spirit. So when you put your money behind the Holy Spirit, there's nothing it can do no wrong. It's going to come out perfect, just like this church will come out perfect. You see, we need your help. That's why we need to come together. We have land. We have architectural drawings. Now we just need funding. And in order to do that funding, one of the biggest things is outreach. So those of you that are in different states and different cities, you can do outreach there. You can have an impact under Barah Ministries. And for the same goes for here, you know, to do these outreach events, they take a lot of planning. There's a lot of coordination of people and personnel and how the location works out and the logistics of all that. And we need your help to do all those things. And we can have an impact and we can get that $3 million of private or funding from elsewhere, not just from our own pocketbooks. And that just takes you stepping forward. And that's pressing an advantage with God. Make him do the work. Just walk in it. So we appreciate your giving, and as usual, God bless America.
Today's study, even with the flesh inside, there is no condemnation. Just want you to know we appreciate your contributions. So we're at the halfway point of the year. We're about $5,000 behind where we were last year at this time in terms of financial contributions. But the doors are still open. We're still pressing forward. And so we appreciate everything that all of you are doing, especially our non-resident congregation who really provides the bulk of our financial support. We really appreciate you guys. So we begin our study of Romans chapter 8 in the first two verses, which read this way. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. And the word that comes to mind to express the sentiment of these two verses is dichotomy. Dichotomy. What's a dichotomy? Two completely opposed and totally contradictory viewpoints being offered for your consideration at the point of decision. The word therefore in Romans chapter 8 verse 1 always sums up what has come before. And what has come before? Self-condemnation. Those verses at the end of Romans chapter 7 are self-condemnation. Here's the way they read. Romans 7:21. I, Paul, find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. At the point of decision, we believers in Christ want to do the right thing. Romans chapter 7, verse 22, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. We want to do the right thing, but I see a different law in the members of my body waging war, internal conflict, internal struggle, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in the members of my body. Romans 7:24, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? There are none of us who haven't felt that way. We have felt wretched because we sin. Well, thanks be to God the Father, Romans 7:25, thanks be to God the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I find myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other hand, with my flesh, the law of sin. What are the two totally contradictory viewpoints at the end of Romans 7? Let's take a music break before we continue and reflect on what we're learning and see what we see about those two contradictory things. The music break today is Chris Casting Crowns, Who Am I? Love this song.
That the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt. Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever wandering heart? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling. Lord, you catch me when I'm falling. Because of who you are, I am a flower
Today's study, even with the flesh inside, there is no condemnation. I am yours. I love those words. Children of God, heirs, co-heirs with Christ, we are indeed believers who belong to God. Dichotomy, two completely opposed and totally contradictory viewpoints being offered for your consideration at the point of decision. In the flesh, we believers in Christ are serving the law of sin that is bringing sin's inevitable result, which is death, to the one who has the life, the resurrection life. And you know, when I say the life, I'm talking about the Zoe life, the resurrection life, eternal life, which we get at the moment of salvation. That is not a future event. You, as a believer in Christ, have eternal life right this second. You are never going to die. You're going to live forever. You're going to live forever with God. And it's called the life, the resurrection life. So the dichotomy at the end of chapter 7 of Romans is that on the one hand, with our mind, we're serving the law of God. And on the other hand, we're serving the law of sin. And when we serve the law of sin, it brings the inevitable result, death. In other words, nothing works out for you that involves sin. When you listen to the flesh, it does not work out. It cannot work out. Will not work out. God would never let it work out. So in the spirit, we believers in Christ are serving the law of God, the law that dominates our minds, the law that comes from our inner man. Now, as we endure this internal battle, this struggle, three words free us from struggling. And what are the three words? Now no condemnation. Romans 8:1. Now no condemnation. Yeah, you have this dichotomy going on all the time. It's always going to be going on. And yeah, you feel wretched sometimes. And yeah, that's always going to be going on. But remember this, when you start to feel that goofy way that royalty is not supposed to feel, wretched, remember these three words. Now, no condemnation. The dichotomy is self-condemnation versus now no condemnation. And when you, as a believer in Christ, are condemning yourself, you're not listening to God the Holy Spirit, who is saying, now no condemnation. Who's saying self-condemnation? The flesh. The flesh says, God's never going to forgive you for this. God doesn't love you. Are you really a Christian? Are you even a Christian? Are you a believer in Christ, really? Then you probably just have a head belief and not a heart belief. Wow, so goofy. Are you believers in Christ ready to stop beating yourselves up, thinking that somehow you're not being spiritual when you're sinning, and somehow that you're being spiritual when you're beating yourself up? Are you ready to stop that? I'm asking you. You ready to stop that? Talk. Thank you, June. What are the two totally contradictory viewpoints? The dichotomy at the beginning of Romans chapter 8. The law of the spirit of life versus the law of sin and death, with death being sin's natural result. See, the law of the spirit of life belongs to who? Believers in Christ. The law of sin and death belongs to who? Unbelievers. We don't have anything to do with that, so we should stay away from it. As Christians, we are commanded thusly, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to Satan's world curriculum. Do not listen to the guidance of the world system. Instead, keep on being transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you do that? You come to Bible study. You expose yourself to biblical thinking. Until you go to college. See, as soon as you go to college, you stop exposing yourself to biblical thinking. Right, Alyssa? Then you get into all the other stuff. You get into the important stuff in life, not this biblical crap. You get into psychology. You get into human government. You get into evolution and all the important things of life, and you get away from this counteracting force. That's what it means to be conformed to this world, when you run away from the roots, the biblical teaching that grounds you. Then you'll be conformed to this world, and the speed at which the world conforms you is amazing. Instead, you're to keep on being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? So that you can prove what the will of God is to a lost and dying world. What is it? Good, acceptable, perfect. How can we be transformed, though, when there is part of us, the flesh, that wants to be conformed? How can we live a holy and godly life when there's a part of us, the flesh, that is absolutely antagonistic to God, when we still listen to the flesh regularly because the flesh is easy to listen to? How can we be good Christians when we love rejecting our freedom and going back to the prison of slavery to the flesh? Well, even with the flesh inside our bodies, this is what God the Holy Spirit would say to you: even with the flesh inside our bodies, there is now no condemnation. How do you know? Because God says so in His Word, and God always keeps His Word. There is no condemnation. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross took care of your soul. Mark chapter 8, verses 34 to 38 say this: "And He," the Lord Jesus Christ, "summoned the crowd with His disciples and said to them, 'If anyone wishes to come after me,'" maybe you do, maybe you don't, you have a choice, "he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." The flesh is a cross. You believers in Christ have to take up the cross of the flesh. Mark chapter 8, verse 35, "For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it." That means you will die at the cross along with Christ. "But whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's sake will save it." Mark 8, 36. "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to forfeit his soul?" Mark 8, 37. "For what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" As humans, we can be bought. Every one of us has a price. Mark chapter 8, verse 38. "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." See, that is a reference to unbelievers. I've seen believers take that verse and beat themselves with it. "Oh, no, man, my salvation is in doubt, and God's going to be ashamed of me one day." No, he isn't. "There is therefore now no condemnation." So while Jesus took care of our souls at the cross, God the Holy Spirit now manages our body. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 says this: "The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit sets its desire against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." God the Holy Spirit is responsible for turning our heads to Christ. See, Christ is the head, but God the Holy Spirit is the neck. And the neck can turn the head anywhere it wants it to go. Right? You remember that from my big fat Greek wedding? The mother in the family said that the man is the head of the house and the wife is the neck. And the neck can turn the head anywhere it wants to go. Women would do well to learn that lesson, because it's true. But here, Christ is the head, and God the Holy Spirit manages our body by continually turning our head away from the flesh and turning our head to Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation," not even one thing. That's what condemnation means in the Greek. Therefore, there is now not even one thing of condemnation for those who are in union with Christ Jesus. God has given us a position at the moment of salvation. It's called positional sanctification. It is our union with the Lord Jesus Christ, which was created by the baptism of God the Holy Spirit, where at the moment of salvation, God the Holy Spirit picked us up and placed us into union with Christ. And it is not even possible to be condemned in this position, not by God and not by anyone else. And Satan, as the accuser of the brethren, is wasting his time criticizing believers in Christ, because there is now no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ, not by anyone. The Lord Jesus Christ and his crucifixion, then, handled our so great salvation. It is Christ's work on our behalf at the cross that made us dead to sin, dead to the law, in the sphere of grace. Romans chapter 6, verse 14, sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, not even the principle of law. You are under grace. Now God the Holy Spirit and his enabling power guide our journey now that we are saved as part of the life, the resurrection life. It is the Spirit's work indwelling us. Where does he run our resurrection life from? Where does God the Holy Spirit run our resurrection life from? Inside, the command center inside, the inner man, the new creature. The inner man, the command center, is inside of us, so it's everywhere we go. This is what Romans 8 will teach us. It will teach us the fundamentals of our relationship with God the Holy Spirit. He is the one who is managing our body. He is the one who is managing the indwelling flesh. He takes care of all of that. He is the master of that. And your choice as a believer in Christ is really simple. Self or spirit? Self or spirit? Who are you going to listen to? You're going to listen to yourself, which means you're listening to the flesh, or are you going to listen to the Spirit? Now, in learning about the Spirit, we will continue to learn one of the most important lessons in Christianity, and that is our total dependence on God for everything. And I just wonder if you're ready for that. I wonder if you're ready to give up all your striving, all your hard work, all your self-castigation, all your penance, all your beating yourself up, all your expecting all these crazy things of yourself, and just to turn everything over to God the Holy Spirit. I wonder if you're ready for the supernatural life that you signed up for. We'll see. When the Lord Jesus Christ makes a promise, hang on, something happened with the little viewer here. There it is. When the Lord Jesus Christ makes a promise of salvation, it's a guarantee. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. Jesus said to doubting Thomas, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through believing in me. And the key part of that is I am. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the resurrection life, the eternal life, the Zoe life. And no one comes to God the Father but through believing in me. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has the resurrection life, the eternal life, the Zoe life. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the Zoe life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. Closing song, The Word is Alive, June Murphy.
His throne, the Father, lighting of men,
chose to make himself known and show us the way back to him. Speaking wisdom and truth into the hearts of peasants and kings, he began to unveil the word that would change the course of all things. With eyes wide open, all will see the word is alive, and it cuts like a sword through the darkness with a message of life to the hopeless and afraid, breathing life into all who believe. The word is alive, and the world and its glories will fade, but its truth, it will not pass away. It remains yesterday, forever the same. The word is alive. Simple strokes on a page, eternity's secrets revealed, carried on from age to age. It speaks truth to us even still. And as the rain falls from heaven, feeds the earth before it returns, Lord, let your word fall on us and bring forth the fruit you deserve. With eyes wide open, let us see the word is alive, and it cuts like a sword through the darkness with a message of life to the hopeless and afraid, breathing life into all who believe. The word is alive, and the world and its glories will fade, but its truth, it will not pass away. It remains yesterday, forever the same. The word is alive. The word is word is alive, and it cuts like a sword through the darkness with a message of life to the hopeless and afraid, breathing life into all who believe. The word is alive, and the world and its glories will fade, but its truth, it will not pass away. It remains yesterday and forever the same. The word is
Thank you, June. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of learning about God, the Holy Spirit, and we just ask you to help us to take in the things that we're learning, especially the fact that there's no condemnation, that you don't look at us with eyes of condemnation, but you look at us with eyes of unconditional love, and let that truth sink into our soul deeper and deeper as the days go on, and let us hear with repetition those things, and let us play back those things when we're out in the world contemplating spiritual victory or spiritual defeat. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.